chapter 3, halfway through, maybe a little bit more. And this week we are going to look at the family of God. So let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that you are a gracious and good God. We thank you for the weather that you provide. We thank you for all the good things that grow, Lord, and for all the things that we can eat and all those good things that you created. Father, we thank you that even though our sin and the sin of Adam has cursed this world and there is much pain and suffering and struggle, yet still there is much light and much to rejoice in. Father, we do pray for the other churches that are also preaching your word, opening your word and explaining the true gospel of salvation to those who are lost. And Lord, we ask that you would bless their ministries. And Father, we ask that you would pray that you would bless the government that we have, Lord, that they would uphold that which is righteous and good, and that they would be holding back that which is evil. And Lord, though we feel it is a losing battle, yet, Lord, you can turn the country to you once again. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in this country of Australia, that our leadership would turn to you and would oppose that which is evil and rebuild that which is strong and built on you. Father, we ask these things, that your name be praised. Amen. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 31. We have Jesus with the multitude, and he has been teaching them, and we're not going to deal with the attacks that he's been facing. If you remember from last week, we explained how there were so many attacks on Jesus from the scribes and Pharisees in particular. But here we have Jesus teaching, and that's what he's doing. He's been teaching all of those who are around him. So we begin in verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. We have here a very strong teaching of Jesus. And it is set off by this intrusion, I guess we could put it, of his mother and brethren into the story. They are not coming to join the crowds at this point. Jesus' mother and his brethren, they are coming and they're on the outside of the group that is sitting. They are outside of this multitude, this large gathering, and they are calling out for him. They're trying to draw Jesus out from this multitude. They're trying to draw Jesus away from his ministry of teaching and preaching. This is what they were doing. Now, I want us to not be too harsh on Mary or the brothers of Jesus, because from their perspective, Jesus had lived 30 years of his life, more or less, and he had done things like be a carpenter's son, helping out in the family business of building and setting things up and working hard. And then all of a sudden, Jesus goes walkabout. And Jesus is wandering the countryside, going from city to city, village to village, and sometimes, as in this occasion, just sitting in the middle of the wilderness. And there he is teaching people. And from their perspective, they think maybe Jesus has got caught up in a crowd of people who are twisting his arm, who are holding him back, who are making him do something that's out of character. They are changing his mind from what it was and bringing him to become a zealot or a revolutionary. This is their fear. And so let us not judge Jesus' mother or brethren too harshly, because they are coming to him out of love. And they are coming to him not having all the information. And truly, we can say at this point, the disciples do not understand either what Jesus was about. And in fact, even on that last week before his death, they are still wondering, what is Jesus doing? Is he truly God? Why is he antagonizing the scribes and Pharisees? He's attacking the wrong people. Why is he going to the cross? This was all something that was a mystery to them. And so Jesus' mother and brethren, they can be forgiven for not understanding why Jesus was doing what he was doing. Again, it had been a number of years since he was 12 that he had not been teaching or preaching, and then all of a sudden he's spending all of his time. He, as he says himself, has no place to rest his head. He has no fixed abode. Jesus is wandering around teaching, and it seems out of character. And so his mother and brethren come to him, and they are hoping to remove him from those influences that might be twisting his mind or making him go a bit crazy. And they want him then to be returned to them, to be made whole and complete. This is their intention. I want us to see the attitude of the multitudes that were sitting around Jesus. First, notice that the multitudes did not accuse Mary or Jesus' brothers about their request for Jesus to come out of this multitude. In fact, they thought it was a worthy request and so passed the message along. They passed it along so that Jesus would hear. They were like, I'm not sure you heard this, Jesus, but your mom and your brethren, they're out there, and they're calling for you. The multitude thought this was a legitimate request made with good intentions. And as far as we can tell, they are not trying to hinder Jesus. Instead, they are willing for him to go out and see his family. I do also want to say here that family is important. We'll have other messages where we will point that out, even from the book of Mark. But but here we find a family which is more important is being emphasized. Jesus uses this incident where his mother and brethren are there and are calling for him to be removed from preaching and teaching, and he uses this opportunity to ask a question to cause everyone to stop and think. He says this question in verse 33, and this is the question for you today. Who is my mother or my brethren? Now, there are so many ways we could take this question. For many of us here, we are blessed to know our parents very well. We know them, they may even still be around, and we can talk to them. And we can say, this is my mother, this is my father, these are my brothers and sisters. I know them. Here's what they look like, here's what they sound like, here's the things that are important to them, the kind of jobs that they do, all of those things we can describe. But we find Jesus asking, who is my mother or my brethren? It is not because Jesus has forgotten. This does kind of play into Mary and Jesus' brothers' fears, doesn't it? Oh, Jesus, he's gone crazy. He's preaching all the time. He's forgotten who he is. And now he's saying, I don't know who my mom and brothers are. And so I'm sure at this point they were a bit worried. But the question is still important for us, because how do we define who we are? Do we define ourselves by who our mother or father are? Do we define ourselves by our brethren who are connected to us physically? And the answer is yes. If you want to know what my dad looks like, he looks like this, but with a little bit more gray. That's it. And I have a brother, his name is Jesse. He looks a lot like this, but he's skinnier, and he doesn't have as much gray. And then I have another brother, Joseph. You've seen him. He looks a little bit different. But we're all very much identifiable as part of the same family. The question is, how important is that family? And how do we define who we are? Do we define ourselves based on superficial things? Or do we define ourselves based on God and our relationship with Him? That's really the heart of where Jesus is going. He wants the people who are sitting around Him to realize that it is not the fact that they're in that group. It's not the fact that they are this tall or that short, or whether they are stronger or smarter, or who their mother or father is, or what kinds of things their brother or sister have done or not done that defines them, but rather it is their relationship to God. In verse 34, Jesus looks round about on them which sat about Him. And it sounds like an awkward way of saying that Jesus looked around, but really, I want us to get the picture here. Jesus says, "Who is my mother and my brethren?" And then He very slowly and carefully looks in the eyes of those people who are sitting around Him. And then He answers what He thinks His mother and His brethren are. And this then has all of their attention. They've been whispering among themselves, "Oh, Jesus' mother and brothers are here." They want Him to go outside. They want Him to leave the group that's here. They're worried about Jesus. They've been whispering among themselves, maybe discussing the topic of the day. Who knows? But now all eyes are on Jesus and wondering what His answer to this question will be. Is He truly crazy? Has He forgotten where He has come from? Has He forgotten those family relationships? The answer is no. But instead, He is pointing out a more important relationship. He looks at those around Him and then He says, "Behold my mother and my brethren." We might think when we hear that, Jesus is looking at different ones and He is saying, "This one is like my mother, and this one is like my brother." But He is saying, as a category, all of those who were sitting at His feet. Notice again in verse 32, they are all sitting. They're sitting about Him. They're all sitting there listening. They're listening carefully. If they have the ability to take notes, they're taking notes. They're paying a great deal of attention to Jesus' teaching. And they're not just listening, but they're obeying. We don't know if all of the people in that multitude were following Him day after day, but at least some of them were the 12 whom earlier in this very chapter we find were ordained by Jesus to be with Him, to sit at His feet. And they were listening and they were obeying Him. They were getting ready to do everything He asked. These are the ones that Jesus is saying, "Behold my mother and my brethren." I also want us to notice it is not limited to just the 12. This is the whole multitude that Jesus is commending in this way. It is not the 12 who are set apart and are different from the rest. Instead, they are 12 amongst a multitude who love Jesus and want to hear every word that falls from His lips. Jesus says, "Behold my mother and my brethren." And then He tells us that this is not because He is rejecting His family, nor because He is taking on a new family of His own will, but rather it is because of the relationship that each person sitting at Jesus' feet had with God the Father. In verse 35, He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is." I want to repeat that. The same is my brother and my sister and mother. Here we have Jesus proclaiming something that actually still applies today. It applies to each one of us exactly as it was meant then. If you are in the position of sitting at Jesus' feet, if You are doing the will of God. You currently are brother and sister and mother with Christ. You have that family relationship with Him. Here, Jesus is declaring to us that obedience to God, finding, knowing, and obeying the will of God is key to having that relationship with God. And if we are connected to God, then we are connected with Jesus as family. In other passages, we will find that Jesus describes the relationship He has with His disciples as friends. A close connection. A connection that is not merely followers, people who are learning from Him, but is a close fellowship. But here He is saying, if you are doing the will of God, you are my brother, my sister, my mother. How does this work? Does this change our DNA? Does this change the many years that we spent as children of our parents? Or the many years that we grew up annoying and playing with our siblings? No, it doesn't change either of those things. Instead, this is a statement about our relationship with God. If we do the will of God, we are sons of God. We are related to God the Father, and therefore, we are co-sons with Jesus. That's the best way to put it. We are sons and daughters of God if we know Him. If we do His will. This is the point Jesus wanted to get across. Up to this point in Mark, we've had lessons about faith, about the good news that the King is come, that the kingdom is here, that we can reach out and touch it. It's that close. It's at hand. But now He is saying that everyone who has reached out and become part of the kingdom of God, you are God's. That is, you are owned by, you are related to, you are part of the family of God. This is quite a development. Here, Mary and Jesus' brethren are thinking, Jesus has gone a bit crazy. He stopped acting the way He used to. He got to a certain age and then He got with some friends and now He's just traveling around. And he's talking to people all day long and He's not taking any rest. What's wrong with Him? And Jesus is basically answering, there's nothing wrong with Him. He is doing exactly what He needs to do to bring more people into the will of God, to do the will of God, more people to become His brethren, sisters, and mothers. Now I want us to consider how limited family could be, or how broad it could be described. You might say, well, my family is just, you know, the mom, the dad, the kids, and that's it. It's very limited. Or you might even go as far as including, you know, grandparents and etc. You know, you make it a little bit bigger. But here Jesus is not expanding family and doing the will of the family and doing the right thing by His family to just those who are immediately connected to Him, but to everyone. Anyone, the call goes out, whosoever shall do the will of God. Truly, this verse could even apply to us Gentiles, those of us who are not Jewish by birth or by practice. It can extend to us. Whosoever shall do the will of God. Then comes the question, what is the will of God? That is under discussion here. What is the will of God that Jesus has already been proclaiming and that these multitude were doing? The will of God was that the Son that He had sent would be received and would be heard and would be obeyed. This was the will of God, and it still is. The will of God today is for us to see Jesus as he is and then to receive him for ourselves. This is the will of God, and doing so makes us family with Jesus. There's that old saying, blood is thicker than water. It's a silly saying. Everybody knows blood's thicker than water, but so are a lot of things. Water is not really that thick. So it's a silly saying. But blood is thicker than water. If Jesus says this is the way to become blood with me, it makes us tied very closely to Jesus. It makes us tied very closely. How far would you go to help someone you don't know? You say, oh, I'd do this much. How far would you go to help someone that you are acquainted with? Oh, well, I might do a bit more. But how much would you do if your sibling needed a kidney? Or if your father needed money for a surgery? How far would you go to help them? How far would you go? Jesus is willing to go to the very end for us. We'll find by the end of Mark that he goes all the way to the cross for us. He considers us family, close as blood, closer than any brother could be. He thinks of us that way. That's an amazing thought. It goes even further, and we are told in Romans that before, while we were yet sinners, before we were friends with God, before we were doing the will of God, Jesus loved us and showed his love towards us and died for us. This is an amazing amount of love, but we can all understand the close family tie that Jesus is describing here. He is not saying, I reject my mom and my brethren. He is not saying, I'm turning my back on them, I want to have nothing to do with them. Nor is he saying that you must now reject your family. But instead, we need to identify ourselves not by those who are related to us physically, but rather we need to identify ourselves by he whose will we do. We need to identify us as one of God's people, one who wants to do all that God tells us. This identifies Jesus' disciples, the multitude about him who sit there and hear his word. This identifies them better than any other thing. Jesus here is not rejecting his mom and brethren. He is including you and me. He is including us forever. Jesus could not ever remove the fact that he was born of Mary. You know, this is a point of commonality that we all have with Jesus. We have a mother. Each person in this room, you have one. Jesus cannot undo that. He's not going backwards and undoing that. Instead, he is including you and I as part of his family. This is amazing. This is a promise that we cannot get around. If you'll go back with me a few verses to verse 21, we find his friends coming to get him. And I think this is actually talking about his mom and his brother. That word friend there is not the word phileo, which is one for brotherly love, but is instead a word that could include family or friends. And so this man, so these friends who are coming, I think, is his mom and brethren who catch up with him later. And we find their intention and their worry a bit more. We're going to look at that now. Verse 21, it says, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. I don't know how far away they were from their house to finding Jesus. But when they heard about all that was happening and how Jesus was not taking any rest and how he was calling 12 to him, etc., they said, "This is unlike our Jesus." And they purposed to go and grab him and to help him. And I would ask you, are you friends with anyone so much that when you hear of things going wrong in their life, you would go out of your way and a long way across the country to find them and to lay hold on them? Now that sounds a bit violent here, but I think more we might use the word embrace him. They went out to embrace him, to lay hold on him, because they said he is beside himself. They said, this is not good for him. He needs to take a break. He needs to be well fed. He needs to not be stirring up into a frenzy and to be doing things that are dangerous to him. Look at all the people who are opposing him and might come out and kill him. He needs to calm his message down. They came out of care for Jesus. They came out and sought for him because they wanted to help him. We will find by the end of Mark that Jesus' family does join in. And at the very end, who's there at the cross? Well, we find Mary, his mother, is there at the cross. She sees him die, and she's not there by accident. She didn't just happen along. She was following him by that point. She was going along with the multitudes that were gathering with Jesus. She was putting her trust in him, not just her love towards him. She was putting her effort into learning his message and trying to learn from him. Jesus' family, that is, his earthly family, joined in. They learned this lesson and became twice connected to Jesus. That's a pretty amazing position to be in. To be related not only physically, but also be related through God. They were connected to Jesus. We have here a description of salvation and a description of our position with God being described at the very in the very early days of Jesus' ministry. And I ask you, who is your mother or your brethren? Have you considered your place in this world? Have you considered who is allowed to have authority over you? Who it is that is going to have influence over you? Some might say, well, I am a Baptist because I was born in a family that was a Baptist, and therefore I'm a Baptist forever. I'm sure some of you know someone like that. Like, that's why they're here. It's not because they're convinced of the ideas. It's not because they have received salvation. It's because it's tradition. It's because it's honoring to their family. I would say to you, if you are in that state, who is your mother or your brethren? Should you even consider them? Or should you consider whether you are doing the will of God? Whether you have seen the Messiah, the promised one, Jesus Christ, and whether you have received him? Because that is the will of God for your life. And if you do so, then you have a lot of brothers and sisters and mothers. A lot. We see this played out today. How many here, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many here have gone to a church somewhere far from here, whether it was the other side of the country or the other side of town, and met someone there who also praised the name of God, who said, Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. Jesus Christ is the one that I have received. Jesus Christ is all in all to me. God has received me into his family. And there is immediately that fellowship and that connection. While you may not know much else, you have that in common. You have that ability to immediately relate. The struggles that they are facing are similar to the struggles you're facing in following our God, in loving our brethren. It's difficult, but that fellowship is there immediately. How often has that happened? And we can then say, because they are following the will of God, and I'm following the will of God, we are related. And there is immediately that fellowship that we are more than acquaintances who have just met. We are actually able to have conversations and bear each other's burdens and express our love for our Savior. That tie that binds us, it's an amazing thing. This is how we can be tied together with others. Not based on a name that's on the church building. No, it is only based upon our love of our Savior. That is the only way we can connect ourselves with others who are of like faith in the one true God, who are willing to do the will of God. As we finish up, I just want to reemphasize that in verse 35. It is not merely that they acknowledge the truth of Jesus being the Messiah, the promised one, nor was it just that they had bothered to sit at Jesus' feet, but they were willing to do the will of God. They were willing to take whatever actions or steps were necessary. In hearing John's message, that is John the Baptist in chapter 1, these are the people who would say, I need to be baptized because this is the will of God. Confessing my sins and repenting from them, turning my back on those sins. These are the same ones who, when John sent his disciples to Jesus, would have said, are you the one? If so, we want to follow you. And they stopped following John from that point and followed Jesus. These are the ones who are doing the will of God. They're putting feet to their belief. They're putting action to their understanding. This is true faith. Don't let us be confused that all of those who claim to be Christian know Christ as their Savior. Instead, let us see those who are following God and doing His will and say, that's the kind of person I'm friends with. That's the kind of person I'm related to. That's the kind of person who is serving the same God that I am. So we are family. As we close, let us then consider the tie that connects us. Is it genetics? Is it the fact that we live in the same household? Or is it our one and only Savior and our God? And our intense desire to follow God's will. Let it be our family is God and those who love and serve Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You are delighted to call us Your sons and daughters. And Lord Jesus, we thank You that You were willing to claim as family, more than just friends, more than just acquaintances, all of those who were willing to do what Your Father had purposed. And Lord, we thank You that this promise extends to us even today. Father, that when we call out to You, that when we obey You in receiving Your Son's sacrifice for our forgiveness of sins, that You fully save us. That You forgive all of our sins and that You make a way for us to enter into heaven with You. Lord, we know we are not worthy, neither by birth nor by our actions. But Lord, we ask that You would help us to do Your will day by day. And Lord, we ask that Your name would be praised both here and abroad. Amen.